in a sermon titled Pleading Before the Righteous God. Pleading Before the Righteous God. I've got the main lesson here before us is this: because God is always righteous and just, we can plead with Him. We can plead with Him. I like what former President Abraham Lincoln once quipped. He said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greater concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." What a wonderful thought for us to begin our time of worshiping Him in the Word. God is always right. There's another lesson I want to share with you. I don't normally bring two lessons. Ricky, it's not on the slide, so don't worry about it. But this is also a truth that's coming out in this text this morning, and that is righteous people lead to the improvement of a society. And conversely, wicked people destroy it. And so that's all the more reason why the church needs to plead with God, that we are a redemptive agent in a wicked land. And so that's why I had Sam read Proverbs chapter 11 today. As he read through those verses, it spoke that truth to us. Righteous people lead to the improvement in God's creation. Let me ask this question. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in prayer? Now, before you start nodding and everything, and I believe you all do, and I do too, listen to this little story. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. Now, you know what I mean by dry, right? Without alcohol and that kind of thing. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer vigil to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly after the prayer vigil was over, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. Now, as a consequence of that, the owner of the bar sued the church, listen, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for his tavern being burned to the ground. But the church also hired a lawyer, and they had their lawyer say that they weren't responsible for the building burning to the ground. So this is what the judge concluded. She said, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is crystal clear. The tavern owner believed in prayer while the church did not." What is prayer? What is prayer? Oftentimes, it's nothing more and nothing less than pleading with God. Lord, help. Parents, have you ever pled before the Lord for your children? Grandparents, have you done that for your grandchildren? Citizens, have you ever pled before the Lord for the nation? Have you ever pled with the Lord for a loved one who is sick? Have you ever pled with the Lord for a job? Have you ever pled with God for your church? Have you ever pled with the Lord that your pastor would let you out before 12 o'clock? This morning, our text reveals to us a time when Abraham pleaded before the Lord, before the righteous God of all creation. And he pled before the Lord for the sake of the righteous, not for the wicked, but for the righteous, those who would be righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God could find at least 10 righteous people in Gomorrah, he would answer the pleads of Abraham that he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But who also would have been spared? Not just the righteous, but whom else? The wicked, the unrighteous. Righteous people who plead to the righteous God improve the community that they live in. God is righteous and He's just. He is the judge and He will always do the right thing. But have you ever considered in your pleading for the righteous that it could be the redemptive thing that would save wicked people? I oftentimes think about that when I pray for my kids. That as I pray for them, that the people around them will be affected by God's saving grace as well. You see, prayer has this ripple effect that when God takes care of the righteous, He is also being merciful to the wicked. This morning, there's only 2 points. Everybody said, amen. The first point is this. God leaks the plan to Abraham in verses 16 through 21. And then the second point is this, that God listens to the pleading of Abraham in verses 22 through 33. So the first point is this. God leaks the plan to Abraham. Now, I didn't put the scripture on there because it would have been so small that you couldn't have seen it anyway. So look in your Bibles as I read these verses to you this morning, verses 16 through 21. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham surely shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and the sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and our plea is this, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart to treasure the truth of your word. That you would use it in our hearts and lives, that we may know you better and know how to live for you more righteously. God, we ask that you would use your word, that it would not return unto you void in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we've come to learn, God's visit to his prophet is twofold. Remember in verses 1 through 15, he visited his prophet to give us this astounding declaration about himself. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too wonderful for me to do. Even a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old can have a baby. Now, in these verses 16 through 33, there's another indication to us that these verses are telling us another wonderful truth about who God is, and that he is the righteous and just judge of all creation. And that because of that, his people can plead with him for their families. So these are the two things we're learning in chapter 18. And just as God voiced his plans to Sarah about the upcoming birth of laughter of Isaac, now he leaks his plan to Abraham about what his intentions are for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these wickedly despicable cities. And even as this divine trio was leaving, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us, that Abraham continues his hospitality. Remember the hospitality of Abraham? It was unequaled. And he sees his guests off. He walks with them on their way, and he shows them this hospitality. And I'm just wondering, in our homes today, would God get the same unequaled hospitality? Abraham is a man who knew how to show hospitality. We also learn of their destination as the angels look down toward Sodom. Gomorrah is not mentioned in verse 16, but it's down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Yahweh says to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" In verse 17, as we know, God does it. He leaks his plans to Abraham. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says this, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, God says this of Abraham, "He is a prophet." And so God is going to leak his plan to Abraham, his prophet, because Abraham is a catalyst for righteousness and justice to be taught, not only to his current generation of children, but to their children and their children's children, and to the generations and the nations that he's going to bless through them. Folks, to say this is a pivotal point in the life of Abraham is an understatement. This is a critical moment in the history of redemption, where we're learning how God deals with wickedness and how he deals with the righteous. Lessons we need to take with us today. So what is it, or why is it, that God leaks his plan to Abraham? The scriptures give us two reasons why he did that. The first is this: Abraham's indebtedness. The second is this: Sodom's iniquity. And then before we move on to the second point, what we see is God's inspection of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So the first thing what we're going to see here is Abraham's indebtedness. Abraham's indebtedness. Abraham's indebtedness. And when I use the word indebtedness, I use it in the sense of responsibility. Responsibility. And so we're talking about his indebtedness because of this great responsibility that's been given to him. In verses 18 through 19, the Bible says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." That's not a small thing, church. "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So God leaks his plans to Abraham because Abraham was going to be a role model for all who followed him in what it means to walk in the way of the Lord in righteousness and in justice. He would become a great nation, and many nations would be blessed because of him. And because of that, he had a great indebtedness to get this right in the current generation, so that wickedness could be checked in the people of God. The nations would be blessed through Abraham as he taught his children the ways of the Lord. It's just that simple. Where does the teachings of righteousness begin? Not surely in our government, right? Not surely even in our churches, but where does the teachings of righteousness begin? In the household. In the household, with the fathers leading the teachings of God's way and righteousness and God's justice. And so it begins there. It begins in the home. And that's what we see here. That's Abraham's great responsibility that he is given. He was indebted to be a righteous and just man, to model that to his family and to his children's children, that they could understand what it meant to be righteous and just, so that they then could walk in righteousness and justice as well. It was a domino effect, if you will. And the lives of many people depended upon it. Abraham had been chosen, the Bible says, by God, verse 19, for such a time as this, to be the leader of righteousness and justice, not just for his generation, but for all posterity and for the families that would come after him, and of which we are a part of that family. So Abraham was not only indebted, not only did he have great responsibility in redemptive history to teach the ways of the Lord and to model righteousness and justice, but he also had the responsibility of training his family in those ways as well. We learn a valuable lesson here, church family. Listen up. Just as God is righteous and just, so too he wants his people to walk in righteousness and justice in a wicked and depraved world. We're reminded of this purpose for God's people in the Decalogue, are we not? In the Ten Commandments. In the first four, it's that horizontal relationship, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, until we have a right relationship horizontally, we cannot have a right relationship vertically with those around us. And that's what the next commandments tell us. If we're going to have a right relationship with those around us, we've got to have a right relationship with God. And what does it mean to have a right relationship with people around us? Well, this is what the Bible tells us. Honor your father and your mother. It's just that simple. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's how we have right relationships. That is having a righteous relationship with those around us and a just relationship with those around us. Two of the greatest economic laws of all mankind are based off the Ten Commandments. You know what they are? Don't steal and do what you say you're going to do. That is basic business in economics. And where did they come from? From the Bible. If you want to treat people righteously, do what God's Word says. If you want to be a righteous person in an imperfect world, live out the truths of God's Word. And I've just read to you 10 things that you can do right now to make an impact for righteousness in the world. Amen? And we just think the Ten Commandments are just something to hang on the Sunday school room wall. Right? No, they're meant to be lived out. Oh, I failed to mention the two greatest commandments, didn't I? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, right? And until you love the Lord your God as He so deems us to love Him, we can't do the second one, and that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. You want to live righteously? Do those two commandments. Pastor Hughes writes, God desired that His covenant people be a people who did righteousness and justice to everyone regardless. Why? Because there are grave consequences to a nation that does not walk in righteousness and do justice. I mean, just look at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God wanted His people to be righteous people, full of justice. Why? Because only righteous people can lead to the benefit of a society. That's why. Wickedness will always beget wickedness, chaos, destruction, and disorder. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. Sam read this. Let me repeat it to you. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Wow. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why? Because God doesn't tolerate sin. That's why. And God does whatever He wants with the people of the earth. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great joy. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And in God's plan for redemptive history, where did it all start, church family? In the home. With a righteous father leading the way, teaching his family to do righteous and just things. Was this a great indebtedness that had been given to Abraham, to fathers? Absolutely. A great responsibility, a great debt. Have you ever heard someone say, it's not my responsibility? Sure, we've probably all heard that. I imagine we may have said that ourselves at one time or another. Listen to this story about a man who told his boss those very words. Some years ago, a former American astronaut took over as head of a major airline. He was determined to make the airline not only profitable, but to provide the best service of all the airlines in the industry. One day, as the new president walked through the office complex, he saw an employee with his feet resting on his desk while the telephone next to him was ringing incessantly. To which the president then said, "Aren't you going to answer that phone?" To which this employee responded, "You guess, that's not my responsibility." Well, he went on to say, "I work in maintenance." To which his new boss replied, "Not anymore, you don't." When God calls, it's our responsibility to pick up the phone. There are no excuses that we can give. And like Abraham, each Christian, especially us dads, are indebted. We all have a grave responsibility for the redemptive presence that is in our community to teach and walk in righteousness and justice. We are without excuse. It's our debt to our children and their children and to our community and to our Lord. So that's the first reason God leaked his plans to Abraham. The second reason that God leaked his plans to Abraham is because of Sodom's iniquity. Look at verse 20 with me, Sodom's iniquity. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. So God leaks his plans to Abraham due to the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says their sin is very grave. Now that's twice. He says that twice, not in verse 20, but he says that twice in these verses. Their sin is very grave. Or he's talking about the outcry twice. If we want to know what God thinks of sin, let me put it this way. If we want to know what God thinks of sinning sinners, we don't need to look any further in the Bible than Genesis 18. This is a city that is beyond help, if you will. And that's the language that we hear in verse 20. Just the name Sodom decries a place of unnatural sexual promiscuity. Sodom. Did you know that in 2003, the Supreme Court knocked down all sodomy laws in the United States in 2003. They knocked them down. In America, we've come to accept all kinds of sexual sin. We have. We may not as a church, and that might be the only thing that's holding God's hand back from destroying America, is the redemptiveness of what we believe God's Word says about sexuality. But America is probably at par with Sodom and Gomorrah when it comes to sexual sin. And we justify this by saying, well, it's got to be okay. There are two, what? Consenting adults. Or we say, there are two adults that love each other. That's okay then, right? In the world today, even in America, there is a huge push to make pedophilia an acceptable sexual expression. So now it's no longer about two adults. It's about the perversion of an adult with a child. And believe me, when we knock down the sodomy laws, when we say it's okay for one sexual sin, then why is it not okay for every sexual sin? The slippery slope that we're on here in America and in the world. Maybe God will hold back his hand of judgment a little while longer while the redemptive presence of the church is still here. But the depth of their depravity in Sodom goes much deeper than just sexual sin. And we know that the Bible gives us a clue here with the word outcry. And that word is mentioned twice in these verses. The Hebrew word for outcry is used in Scripture to describe the cries of the oppressed and brutalized. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the Bible says this, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw this." So what we're seeing here in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah is not just the debauchery of of loose living and promiscuity, but what we're seeing is those who have are not helping those who do not have. They're riding roughshod over them. They're oppressing them. They're brutalizing them by not helping them in their need. The cry of the oppressed and the brutalized caught the attention of God. The poor and the needy were not given aid by those who had it to give. And God describes their sin as what? Very grave sin. So God does not take lightly the sins of brutalizing the oppressed. He doesn't take lightly the sins of sexual promiscuity either. And it's no wonder this city is in the shape it's in, because why? Wickedness begets what? Righteousness? No. It begets wickedness. Nothing good will come from wicked behavior. That's something we need to remember in our day and time as well. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11 says, "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown." Proverbs 14, 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, I want you to remember something. Abraham was a very wealthy man, was he not? Guys, his wealth came from the Lord. Is there anything wrong with wealth? Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? Absolutely not. It's God who gives people their wealth. That's where it comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You see, our wealth gets us in trouble when we love our wealth more than loving using our wealth for those in need. And so here's the lesson. God gives us wealth so that we can be generous to those in need. Jesus' half-brother James says as much. James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Why? To help them in their need and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Many Christians think it's the government's job to take care of the oppressed and the poor and the brutalized. But you will not find that in Scripture anywhere. Whose job is it to walk righteously before their God? Whose job is it to take care of the orphan and the widow in their affliction? The government, right? No. It's us. It's God's people. That's who has the job. And that's why He gives us wealth, so that we can be generous to those in need. And that is what it means to be a righteous person. That's what it means to be a righteous. So God leaked His plans to Abraham so that Abraham would teach his children about righteousness and justice and walking that way. He leaked His plans to Abraham so that he would understand what God does to sinful cities that are completely wicked, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom's iniquity, if you will. How much have you grown? Perhaps you can relate to this story of measuring growth. Lou Nichols shares this story. Listen to it. "Under the house," and I'm sure we can all associate with this story. "Under the house where I grew up on the farm, we had a cellar, not a basement, but a cellar, with a dirt floor where my mother stored all the fruits and vegetables we had raised for the winter. On the cellar side of the door, my mother would periodically have me stand with my back to the door so that she could put a mark for my height and my age at that time. I would often go to the door just to take a look and see how much I was growing, always excited to see my progress. Wouldn't it be great, or would it, if we had such a chart at the back door of the church?" You see, Christians, we always need to be growing in righteousness. We always need to be growing in living justly. Why? Because it's by the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is overthrown. So for the hope of our nation, Christians, we need to be pleading with God. We need to be growing in righteousness because we are the redemptive agent that God uses to redeem the wicked. Sodom's iniquity. One last item here I want to cover before we go home, and that is God's inspection. God's inspection. If you look at verse 21, we see God's inspection. So we've seen Abraham's indebtedness. We've seen Sodom's iniquity. And now we're looking at God's inspection. Verse 21. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Well, first, let me begin by acknowledging, as we've learned already last week and many other times when I've preached, we've learned that God is omniscient, that God knows all things. God's all-knowing, right? He's all-knowing. As A.W. Tozer writes, God knows all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, every unuttered secret. So then the question is, why did God go down to see the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he do his inspection? Was it for his good or was it for Abraham's good? And the answer is obviously it wasn't for God's good, because God knew everything that was going on anyway. So obviously it was for God's good. Abraham's good. Why did Abraham need this reaffirmation of God's righteousness and justice? So that he would trust him. So that he too would walk in righteousness and walk in justice. You see, this is legal talk here in verse 21. And what it's revealing to us is, it's showing Abraham that God is going firsthand to be a firsthand witness of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that God would render the correct judgment on them. Now, God didn't need to go down to do that. He already knew it. But to show Abraham that he was a just and righteous God, I will condescend and walk down there myself and get a report from the two divine angels that are with me. So that Abraham would know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is a righteous and just God. Longman gives us this answer to the question. It serves the purpose of communicating that God is utterly just in his judgments. When God judges Sodom and Gomorrah, and believe me, this is not a small judgment. Listen to me, church family. It's not just wicked adults that are going to be incinerated. It's going to be every man, every woman, every child, and every baby. Every animal in Sodom and Gomorrah, save Lot and his family, are going to go up in flames because of the wickedness and the injustice that pervaded Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham needed to know that he was serving a just and righteous God. And that's one thing you need to know too, church family. You are serving a just and righteous God. And he can be trusted. And you can plead with him for the righteous. God sent his angels ahead of him on a fact-finding mission. And what they found was horrible. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Why could Jesus make such a claim as that? Well, because he's omniscient. And he has inspected every word that we have spoken. He even knows the reasons why we speak the words that we speak. You see, God is judge, and he will inspect every person. Every person. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and he will inspect us. He will judge us according to the words that we have said and according to the words that we have not said. And the question before us this morning is just simply this: are we ready for God's righteous inspection? If we were to leave this place today and go out there and be killed, would we be ready to stand before God Almighty and be inspected by Him? It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And the only way you and I could ever be ready for the righteous inspection of God is to fall humbly before Him and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins and iniquities are covered and we are given His righteousness. So that when we stand before God, He doesn't see us in our sin, but He sees Jesus' righteousness. And Jesus will stand before us and say, "This one belongs to you. See me in him." And God will pass along over us His righteous judgment. Not because we're worthy of it, but simply because God judged Christ to death in our place. You see, His justice doesn't wax and wane, but His justice was carried out on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And church family, that's the only way we can stand the inspection of God. Are you ready for that? Let me ask this question. Do you know someone who is not? You see, you and I are the redemptive agent that God uses to help get the wicked ready for the righteousness of God's judgment. Are we pleading for them? And I'm closing with this illustration, so ladies, if you want to get prepared for the invitation time, please do. Are we pleading? Lawyer and statesman Daniel Webster was a powerful orator who gave early evidence of his quick mind and his way with words. One day, Webster's father, who was to be absent from home, left Daniel and his brother Ezekiel specific work instructions to follow and have done before he got home. Upon his return, he found that the work had not been done. And so he questioned his son Ezekiel for his idleness. "What have you been doing, Ezekiel?" his dad said. "Nothing, sir." "Well, Daniel, what have you been doing?" "Helping Zeke, sir." Don't just do nothing as God inspects our lives and our nation. Plead with God for the righteous sake. And in so doing, it will have a redemptive effect on the wicked. Plead with God, church family. Plead with God. Well, I've already given the invitation this morning. Do you know Him? Do you know the one who has died and taken away the sins of the world? And if you don't, will today be that day that you place your faith in Him and repent of your sins and become a part of God's family? Oh, I know. I'm looking at Christians this morning. I know I am. I know you. Been your pastor for a long time. Is there a word for you this morning? Absolutely. What is that word? Just simply this. Be the ones who plead for the righteous. Be the ones who plead for the righteous. For that will have a redemptive effect in your world. Are you pleading? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we want to thank you for your word and for the truth that is in it. And I thank you, Father, for allowing me to be able to be a mouthpiece for you. Father, we just pray now that you would use your word to call us back to yourself. We pray, Lord, Father God, that you would use the power of the gospel to save the sinner. We pray, Father, that you would revive the saint. Even now, as only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.